Jesus, we just do thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us this night, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, you're so wonderful. And we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful works toward the children of men. We thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to us concerning your will for the present hour. And Lord, we pray that you will keep on speaking to us and do whatever is necessary, Lord, to keep us alert. We pray that we may know your will and that we may do it, and that none of us will come short of the glory of God, and none of us, Lord, will be asleep, and none of us, Lord, will stumble and fall and not be able to know what is going on in the spiritual realm. Now, Lord, you know the spiritual atmosphere in which we live and are attempting to serve you. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us, each and every one, Lord, that we will be spiritually sharp and alert. And the claims of Sodom upon us, Lord, will be broken. And we will be free to move in the Spirit. Now we pray you'll speak to us tonight, Lord. Forgive us our sins and help us to know the will of God. Speak to each heart and meet the need that is here. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. We'll read verses 27 and 28. All right, here we go. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Now, we've been holding forth on a simple idea that we have been preaching for 7 years, but not really as pointedly as we are doing now. And when the Lord burdens my spirit about something, I believe that God has given me a spirit of truth. That's seen it borne out through the years. We have the Spirit of truth. But I still go back to the Scriptures to see if what the pressure of the Lord on me is scriptural. And so we've started teaching in the last week or so that God is coming to us now in a special way that has been true previously, but probably not as true as it is today. And we said this morning that we are finding in the Scriptures that the coming of the Lord is complex. It is not going to be a simple thing in which Jesus comes and all our problems are over. The prophets do not teach that at all. And the prophets contain many things that we have read over for years, that have been read in responsive readings in high churches and low churches without the people having the foggiest what they mean. You know, I was speaking, when I was a boy in school, the teacher used to read every morning from the Bible. And I remember that one passage that she read said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates." Well, I was not a church boy, and my parents were not religious. Well, I did not have the foggiest what that was talking about. But we all read it dutifully, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates." And without any knowledge or idea of what in the world a gate was, outside of the jive talk at that time, it was had something to do with dancing or something. And that's way back before most of your days. And that would flash through my mind. But, no, and I've noticed a lot of times in churches that they'll have responsive reading, and you get read responsively, and the scriptures they come to are tremendous. You know, they talk about judgment, they talk about the Lord coming, the Lord appearing, and everything. But I don't think that people have the foggiest notion of what it means. But they read it dutifully, and everybody sits down, and they go on to better things. And so, the Old Testament is full of this that I'm teaching you, and so hopefully when you go back and read it now, it will begin to make some blooming sense. And what the Scripture teaches is that before Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, that God is going to purify His church. And it's all through the Old Testament that David Wilkerson alluded to it when he said, God said, since men couldn't do it, I myself do it. I'm going to put on vengeance as a garment, and I'm going to go forth. There's going to be garments rolled with blood and so on. Well, when you read all this stuff in Isaiah and in Joel, the Lord shall roar out of Zion and all that, you have to ask yourself, when? Remember how the people in the Gospels, it says, they search the Scriptures, the wise men search the Scriptures, everybody looking in the Scriptures, where is Christ going to appear? Well, that's what you find out. That's where you find out. It's by searching the Scriptures. And when you go to the Old Testament, it teaches clearly that there's going to come a time when God is going to purge His church. He's going to come. He's going to surprise the hypocrites in Zion. He's going to do tremendous things. And the question is, when? And it's obvious that this is not going to happen after Jesus comes. So sometimes before the Lord comes, this is going to take place. And I'm submitting to you that this has begun. This process of judgment has begun. Now, I think in a general doctrinal sense, it probably began when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And so this whole period, you see, the apostles always referred to the day they were living in as the last days. And you'll see this as Peter. You'll see this in Paul. The end of the age is here. Judgment has begun. The Lord is at hand. And the apostles, I'm positive, had no idea this thing was going to stretch out for 2,000 years. So in a sense, the period of time from the apostles to now is one period. It's the last days. It's the end of the age, and it's the time when the Lord has come to judge His people. Now, the scripture that we just read has never made much sense to me until tonight. And so that's why I used it for our simultaneous reading. I never could make any sense out of that. And then tonight I was asking the Lord, I said, God, I know that applies to what I'm teaching. And what I'm teaching is that several times in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, when it's talking about the coming of the Lord, or the appearing of the Lord, or the parousia, whatever, it's not talking about His coming in the clouds. Like we read this morning in John 14, where the Lord says, I will come. He's not talking about His coming in the clouds. He's talking about His coming in judgment to people. But you see, this is so mixed together in the Old Testament and the New that you can't figure it out with scholarship. It has to come through the burden of the Spirit, and it has to come as experience teaches us. Like the Jews could never have known from reading Isaiah or Malachi that the coming of Christ was going to be two great events separated by 2,000 years. There's nothing to indicate that. It goes back and forth. It's like this. Where, for example, Malachi says, I will send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, Jesus said that John was that Elijah. But the coming of Jesus was not the great and terrible day of the Lord. So you see, you can't get it by scholarship. You can't get it by analyzing the Scripture and making a chart. We're going to have to get it by seeking the Lord and saying, where are we and where does this fit? And that's what I've been doing. See, because the Scripture came not in old time by the will of man. And so it's not of a private interpretation. You cannot sit down by scholarship and figure it out. You've got to be holy and you've got to be moved by the Spirit. And that's the only way you ever understand the book, especially the prophetic aspect of the Bible. Every two guys that gets together makes it, they've got a different chart. And it causes denominations, and they get all head up about it, about their miserable chart. And they get all ego involved in it. And then you put it in printing, and then you're cooked, because it's hard then to apologize and say, everybody tear up my chart. So the best thing to do is just pray and see. So the Lord has been speaking to me along this line. I am here, I have come, and it is time for judgment in the house of God. Now look at these two verses. It's a parallel. The two verses are what you'd call in philosophy, they run parallel. It's analogous situation. And as it appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. That's A and B. So in the next verse you've got an A and B. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, that's A, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation, that's a B. So 28 has got to follow 27, because it says, and as, you see what I'm saying? All right, let's put the A's together. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, what does that correspond to? Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Okay, then it says, but after this, the judgment. What does that correspond to? All right, so the appearing the second time is an appearing of judgment. And it's talking about that this judgment will remove sin. It's a judgment that will remove sin and bring about redemption. That's the only thing that makes sense. And when you read the context... Now, what we're saying is that the coming of the Lord is a compound event, and that part of it was his coming to die on the cross of Calvary. That was the coming of the Lord. That's just as sure as rain falls on trees. The coming of the Lord, that was the coming of the Lord. But we know the Lord is coming again in the clouds of glory. But I'm suggesting to you, he is also coming in between his first and second coming to judge the church, and that it has begun. And that some of the cases in the Bible where it mentions his coming is talking about this middle coming where he's coming to his church. Now, why is that? All right, all verses must be interpreted in their context. Now, the context of Hebrews 9:27 is 28 is the Day of Atonement. See, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Now that's talking about this feast, the Day of Atonement. Now, when you study about the Day of Atonement, and it's spelled out, I'll leave this here because it's helpful to see the pattern. See, we're in Pentecost. What I'm saying is that Christ is coming today, not in the clouds of glory yet, but he's coming in this Day of Atonement. Now, two things happen in the Day of Atonement. You'll read this later in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. But it's very important because it's the only feast of the Lord. Well, no, Passover has a... I was going to say the only one that has a whole chapter to it, but Passover does too. But it's very important because the Day of Atonement has the whole 16th chapter of Leviticus. But two things happen. One, to begin with, there were bulls and so on. But there were two goats. All right. They cast lots on these two goats. Well, one goat was left alive and the other goat was killed on this Day of Atonement. All right. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the dead goat, and he made propitiation. He satisfied the justice of God in here. He sprinkled it before and upon the mercy seat, meaning that the way to God was made holy. And that God was appeased when he saw the blood, it forgave our sins. But there was another great half to that work of judgment. And that was, Aaron came out, and they took the living goat out here in the courtyard, and they had a man prepared to lead him away, a man with a leash or something. And then Aaron publicly confessed the sins of the people, all the sins of Israel for the whole year, and that goat was led away into the wilderness and let go. That's a scapegoat. All right, now what I'm suggesting to you is this. these two things, the propitiation for sin, that is the forgiveness, and then the removal, are what it's talking about in Hebrews 9:28. Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. That's the judgment that took place on Calvary when, or rather I should say, when he took his blood and sprinkled it before God. But it was the blood of propitiation. Okay, that's Christ dying for the sins of many. But then he's going to come again as the high priest and remove the sins. And that's what it means, shall he appear. This isn't talking about his appearing in the clouds. If you read the context, this, if you go on with chapter 10, he's saying that the first covenant did not have the power to remove sin, only to forgive it. So what he's saying is that the salvation is different in that it includes not only forgiveness, but removal. So there has to come a time in history when the Lord comes and removes sin from his church. You see that? That's a true exegesis of Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. Because if you read it, he says, for by one offering he has sanctified them, he has perfected forever them who are sanctified. Now what is he saying? He's saying that I'm coming to you twice, and I'm going to forgive your sins, but then I'm going to come again and purge your sins. See it? There it is, just as plain as can be. So it was offered unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ died once, but now he's coming in judgment. Because at some point, people who are saved by grace must be purged. Otherwise, the holy city would be a house of cards. Do you see what I mean? All of salvation would be a house of cards. Because it would mean that what God's got in his holy city is sinners who are saved by grace. So it's not a holy city at all. It's a city of sinners. See? It's only holy in through the God sees through the blood. But actually everybody's gossiping, fornicating, adultery, and everything. So at some point, Brother Cox, at some point in the plan of redemption, Christ has to come and take away sin. So that the people will be holy in fact. Now, this is what the prophets talk about, and we mention, and what John the Baptist talked about when he said, he will cleanse, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and then he will baptize you with fire. But you see, we haven't known when or how. Now, you ask the question, these are the questions. How will the church be purified? And where will it be purified? And when will it be purified? Because the church has got to be purified. And what I'm saying to you is the Bible does not teach that the church will be purified after Jesus comes. Because how could the trumpet blow, we're raised from the dead, we're clothed upon with a glorified body, and then be purified from sins? And anyway, the scripture doesn't teach that we're purified in heaven. It teaches that we're purified down here as through the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. And we learn obedience in the earth, and we get rid of self-will in the earth. So the church is going to be purified in the earth. And since it isn't doing it itself today, the scripture teaches that the Lord himself is going to come and purify the church. It's all through Isaiah. It's all through Malachi. It's through the prophets. The thing is, we've come to it now. And that's what the Lord is saying. There was a time for Pentecost, but the Lord has come to us now, at least in the San Diego County, and I don't know where else. And he's saying, all right, you've been at Pentecost. Now I have come the second time without sin. Now we're going to deal and we're going to remove. See, we're going to remove the sin. We're going to do the second half of the Day of Atonement. And this is going to be done before Jesus comes. Praise the Lord. Now one thing, because I felt that you would come tonight and you wouldn't have your brain stretched enough. Because you were busy with wrapping packages, so I thought I'd stretch your brain with an abstraction, and it is this. There are two kinds of judgments. I suppose this will all come out in the weeks to come, or maybe it won't, I don't know. But there are two kinds of judgment, and we've got to keep this in mind. One is a judgment unto purification. The other
is a judgment unto rewards and punishments. And these are two separate things. And this is what confuses us in our discussion of judgment, because we run the two together without distinction. Now, the reward,
that's the old Tate boy, he comes to life. We begin to talk about legal stuff here. Now, look here, while we're in law school for a minute. The rewards and punishments will come when the Lord comes. I come and my reward is with me to give every man as his work shall be. Now, that's a judgment of rewards and punishments. That's a kingdom act. But the judgment that I'm talking about is part of redemption. It is not a kingdom act of rewards. It's a judgment of purification of the church. Do you see the difference? The judgment and rewards will take place when the Lord comes. See, behold, I come, and my reward is with me, to give every man as his work shall be. That has to do with our place in the kingdom of God. But what I'm talking about now is the purging of the church, which is a judgment of putting away sin. He's come without sin. Do you see that distinction? See, that will help us to place what the prophets are talking about. Now, all right, we discussed Isaiah chapter 4. And the wonderful thing about this is we're not talking about eschatological doctrine. We're trying to interpret why our lives are going bananas today. See? What is getting messed up? Because Christian people that have been saved for years say, everything's fall apart. My kids are on dope and this is going wrong and my husband has left me and what in the world? See? How come when I've been a Christian? See? Well, God is coming today and he's testing the Christian people. He's testing the Christian people. He's judging us as silver. As Malachi says, he's going to come suddenly. And remember we read this morning in Matthew 24. Watch, because you come in the second hour, the fourth hour, eighth hour, you know not. That's the sudden. But the Lord's coming in glory is not sudden. He's going to darken the sun. He's going to darken the moon. He's going to shake the heavens and shake the earth. So there's no mistake. That's not a sudden coming. Man, that's a long, drawn-out scenario with plenty of advance notice. If you didn't see the sun get dark, you can see the moon. If you didn't see that, you'll see the stars. If that doesn't move you, shake the earth. Say, listen, I am coming. Hear me? I am coming. Me, Jesus, I'm coming. But you see, there's another coming when he says it's in the middle of the night. Bang. And that's a sudden coming. And that's in Malachi. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Not to the world. To his temple. To do what? To sit and purify the sons of Levi. Not after the Lord comes in the clouds, but before. Why? Because the bride must make herself ready. See, because when the Lord comes in the clouds of heaven, it's too late then for redemption. I mean, I talk about the tree falling where it lies, or lying where it falls, or whatever it is. Huh? That's it. Boy, when the Lord comes, you know what the word is? Let the righteous be righteous. Let the filthy be filthy. Today, that's not true. God's saying, let the filthy get righteous. But before the Lord comes, the way will be made straight. When the Lord comes, boy, there won't be any more mixture. There won't be any more people scrabbling at the last minute. It will be over and done. The door will be closed. And then the king will come. The rough places are smooth. The crooked is straight. The valleys are up. The mountains are down. And he's ready. And that making of that is the judgment that I'm talking about. The judgment that prepares the way of the Lord. Now, we studied in Isaiah 4. You can see it just as plain as anything can be. Verse 3 of Isaiah 4, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, you see, there's going to be a purification. He that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. You see, he's not going to do it in heaven. He's not going to do it in heaven. He's going to do it on the earth. And shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment. That's what John the Baptist was talking about. He shall baptize you with fire. You say, well, will I feel it? I don't want to give you subjective cues to go by, but I remember the first time that the Lord hit me with this, I burned like a fire. Now, I don't say you will. You know, people get the baptism, some guy rolls under the bed and he talks in tongues for 2 days, and then he gives his testimony, everybody else is under the bed waiting for the baptism. You know, and you're liable to get it in the bathtub. So you can't say this is the way it's going to be. Now, the Lord did actually literally baptize me in fire, and I burned, and I started confessing my sins. But that isn't saying that you're going to burn, but I'll say this, you're going to be mighty uncomfortable. And you're going to be uncomfortable enough to start confessing your sins, because that fire is the fire of conviction. See? And boy, you won't be pointing the finger anymore. You'll be saying, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And you will be glad to confess your sins to your husband or wife or anybody that will listen to you, or to the dog or cat, because when that conviction, when the Lord begins to baptize you with this putting away of sin, you're going to feel something. I can't say it'll be hot, but you're going to feel something. And you're going to be convicted of your sins. If there's anything in your life, a little thing you've got secreted away, a little sin that you're working on, an uncleanness, a little devilishness, and you say, but God never spoke to me about it before. That's right, He didn't, because there's a time for things. It's the time. These are the feasts which you shall keep in their season. And boy, when your number comes up, you'll know something hit you. And don't panic. Don't be amazed. Be afraid with any amazement. But just say, well, Lord, it's in the Bible, the fiery trial, and I'm going to be tried by fire, and it's going to come suddenly, just like Job. Boy, one day you're on top of it, and all your kids are having their birthday party, and the next day you don't have any kids. That's right, boy. I like to tell you Jesus is Santa Claus and He won't do anything to hurt you. But that isn't the way He operates. Like we said in the prophecy, He does you good. He does you good. So does the doctor, too. But sometimes it hurts, you know. He's going to do you good. He's here to do you good. He's not here to make you cry because He likes to hear you weeping. He's here because the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're born that way. The moment a child is born, it's me, mommy, me, mommy, me, mommy, and he blats without regard to anybody's convenience or anything. It's me. And one of the first words a child learns to say is, no! Little monsters, little darlings. Huh? Just as soon as they get strong enough and vocal enough, no, I won't do it, see? That's Adam, that's that rebellion in us, that self-will, the assertion of self. See? And it doesn't get any better when you get older. We get a little more sophisticated about it, but it's still there. It comes out when you get married, in these modern marriages, boy, it's that no is in there. And see, God isn't going to take that out in heaven when we're sitting up playing our harp by the golden pond up there. Now I'll come to my dear people while they're singing Amazing Grace by the waters of everlasting life. And when before they go home to their acres of diamonds and their four-story mansion, and would you like to have me take the self-will out of you, honey? Oh, boy. God, I tell you, it takes the cross. Boy, does it take the cross and delayed gratification. And you know how the Lord does? Just like you're training a dog. And you know, you got a big piece of red meat and the dog's 100 yards away. And you say, come. And the dog takes off like a shot. He'd been hungry for 3 days. Stop. And he stops there looking at that meat. And he keeps doing it there. The dog's so near he could touch it with his tongue. I'll leave you there for 3 months. Boy, the Lord has got His ways. You know, on the cross you cry out, I thirst. I thirst. I thirst. And what's happening during that? The Lord's watching you, watching you, watching you to see if that obedience is being created. If you're going to move in self-will or if you're going to be obedient to the Lord. It's no picnic, this cleansing of the daughters of Zion. To get the self-will and the disobedience, the rebellion out of our hearts. It's not going to happen up by the waters of life somewhere up in the crystal palaces. It's down here where we want stuff. And we don't have stuff. And we just have to put up with all kinds of perplexity and pain and delays and confusion and everything else. Joe, that's the way it works. Praise the Lord. He's pure. And then sin. Oh, boy. When the Lord speaks to you about sin, boy, you confess it and repent of it. Because if you don't, and the Lord's hand is on you, and people are praying for you, you are in for a bad time. I mean, you are, God will take you to the woodshed, and you are going to get blistered. And when God does it, you wish that you had done it. You wish that you had of your own free will repented. Because God, when God decides to take the sin out of you, He is so thorough that you'll never sin again. Believe me. If you're able, you may not even be able. The Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. How? When they're going up through the clouds? No. With the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. When will the Lord do this? Well, certainly not after He comes in the clouds of glory and we have glorified bodies. This is when the Lord appears without sin unto salvation or unto redemption. Right here. This is where the prophets match the new covenant. So you always have to have them both coincide. You can't take the New Testament and just throw the prophets away. The prophets are there and they haven't been fulfilled yet. And we search the scriptures to see if these things are so. We look in the scripture. And the New Testament, the Old Testament must match. Now you turn to Isaiah 33, if you feel like it, and you want to hear more of the same. Now, here again. See, we said it's full of the prophets. It is. It's in Malachi. It's in Isaiah. It's all over the place. God's going to judge His people. Isaiah chapter 33, I'll start with verse 13. Hear ye that are afar off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. When? See, that's why they go and say, where is the Christ being born? When is the Christ? When are these things? That's why you have to study the scriptures and go to the Lord. When are you talking about that this is going to happen? See? Here, the sinners, where? In Zion. That's the problem today, is the sinners in Zion. Not the sinners in the world. Why do the sinners in the world sin? Because they're sinners. A dog barks because he's a dog. And a sinner sins because he's a sinner. But we're supposed to be saints. And so the problem today is not with the world. You say, boy, the things they're doing are terrible. Yeah, they're on. We can't even discuss them. Is God going to judge them? He's going to judge everyone one word at a time. Every abortion. Don't ever worry that the people are getting away with things. They are not getting away with everything. Anything. They are going to give an account to Jesus for every word and every action they have done in their life. So that'll take forever. That doesn't matter. God's in no hurry. Everyone. No, nobody's getting by with anything. But what you've got to watch is where God is moving. You see, God doesn't want us all fussed about what's happening on the television. I'm telling you, turn it off because you'll fret yourself. You say these, and the first thing you know, you'll be cursing at the things that people are doing. Well, they're doing that because the spirit of Satan is in them. And all that you're doing is cursing, and Satan could not care less about your confusion. Only he enjoys it when you get your eyes off Jesus. So that isn't where the action is. You're wasting your time. That isn't where the action is. The action is in the church. That's where God is moving, is in His people. See? That's where the business is today, is us. We're the ones who are standing in the need of prayer. See? The sinners in Zion are afraid. And I'm telling you, when the conviction of God in this coming that I'm talking about, this coming of the Lord in judgment, when it comes on you, you're going to be scared witless. You're going to be scared. Because the conviction is so fiery. And you wonder, boy, if you ever were saved. Because God puts us right through the fire. And I mean, He does not. We can yell help all we want to, but boy, once the process starts, I mean, you go through the ringer. It's wonderful. It really is. And we come out the other side, boy, we're the better people. But it is. And we make it about as hard as we want to. You know, we make it about as hard as we want to. When God's dealing with you, you can cooperate and make it easy, or you can kick against it and be crushed. If God says, give him your sin, give it to him. Right? Don't wait till he has to take it from you by force. If God says to be patient, be patient. Don't run out and say, I've got to have it, I've got to have it. You do that, boy, you are in bad shape. Huh? So it's as hard as we make it. You say, well, I can't stand this another day. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, it's going to get far worse, so save your strength. Praise the Lord. But I can't stand another day. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Don't strain over the thing so hard. Start looking at the good things that God has done for you. And just because one thing isn't going right, don't fasten on it till you lose your mind. Think about the things that are going right. There's nobody in this room that something isn't going right for you. See, concentrate on that. You say, but I hurt, and I'm bearing my cross, and it's killing me. Well, quit thinking about it, and it won't be nearly so bad. Because everybody's bearing a cross. And everybody has problems. See? But you can either moon about it and talk about it and pull everybody and yourself down, or you can just straighten up your back like a son of God and say it's only for a season, and God knows about it, and he has a reason, and Jesus had to do it, and I'm going to do it, and that's the end of it. Because it's no Sunday school picnic. Believe me, this Christian life is no Sunday school picnic. And God isn't out trying to see how happy he can make you. What God is out is to make you in his image. See? You're not conformed. You're not predestinated to be happy. You're predestinated to be in the image of Jesus. Praise the Lord. And after he makes you in the image, you'll be happy enough. But the first thing is to get the sin and the self-seeking out of us. And boy, that's hard. That's hard. We make it hard. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Now, who is a hypocrite? I don't think there's nearly as many hypocrites in the church as people say. I don't believe everybody's in church playing games. I don't believe that. But what we have to do is to get a little insincere. It isn't that we're coming in church and on the outside we're doing every devilish thing you can imagine. That isn't our problem. I don't think there's a person in this church like that. That isn't what we are. We're not bald hypocrites that are saying one thing in church and doing another outside. That isn't true. Where we're apt to err is in a little thing. See, it's the little foxes that spoil a vine. And we're apt to have 90 things right and maybe 10 things and one that's a whopper and maybe 9 of them that are a little fudgy around the edges that we just wouldn't care for the church to know about. See, that's the problem, is that we're not burned through and through. The hammer doesn't hit the anvil when it comes down on our soul. There's still a lot of chaff there. And that's the kind of thing that comes up when God draws near to you. The flesh begins to cry out within you, and it begins to curdle and crumble and get nervous when God draws near. It's that 10 little dealies that aren't quite there yet. See, that's the problem. And it causes fear because we say, well, I'll be found out. I'll tell you another place it causes fear. You ever see anybody run out of a prayer meeting? Do you ever see that? You watch people when the prayer gets intense. It's very interesting. They suddenly need a drink of water. They just remember there's something in their car. People will split. It's so interesting because they begin to think, wow, maybe I'm going to have to go and confess my sin and I have to tell my wife. And they don't want to even think about it. So off they go to look at their car, make sure all the tires have been kicked recently. You know what you've got to do? You've got to get down and say, Lord, if you want me to say anything or do anything or what is it, let's have it out now because I'm sick of running. Boy, and God will chase you till you do. And I mean, you've got to spill the beans. You want to know a good scripture? Confess your sins one to another and pray one. That's one of the best scriptures in the Bible. But I can't confess my sins to anybody else because they think I'm spiritual. That's your problem. You've got spiritual pride. You're so worried about people. They know. You know me. You know everybody in the church. We know one another. You can't hide what you are. The vibes give you away. I mean, no matter how you behave, you can behave as cute as anything can be. But the vibes give you away. People can feel what you are and what's in your heart. And more so as the day approaches, we're becoming transparent. So they know you're not all as spiritual as you think you are. They love you anyway. They got their own problems. So they're not putting you up on some plateau that if you confess your sins that they're going to be disillusioned. They will just rejoice with you and fear for themselves.
So if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, down in your heart, the best way to get is to confess your sins to a spiritual person. I say spiritual person, not to the church gossip. Not to somebody that's got the flappings of the mouth, that likes to talk because they're charmed by the sound of their own voice. But you get somebody that is spiritually mature enough, you know instinctively they're not going to blab unless you want to be in the front page of the Bladderville Bugle, yeah, or given on the prayer line or something else. Pick out somebody that's spiritually mature of the same sex, unless it's your husband or wife. That's all right to cross sex line. But otherwise, it gets sticky. So man with a man, woman with a woman, get someone who is old enough in the Lord, you know they're not afflicted with the mouth problem, and say, look, I got a problem, and here it is. I mean, this sounds awful, but I'm going to give you the whole garbage can. Huh? I mean, the whole garbage can, the scrapings off the bottom. But you don't know the things that go through my mind. Listen, God has heard them all. I mean, He has heard them all. So you're not going to, the only one that's going to be embarrassed is you. God won't be embarrassed. Your friend won't be embarrassed. They'll be worried about themselves. Yeah? But, oh, you'll have a catharsis. You'll have a cleansing. Am I making you nervous? I hope so. See, because I've already done it. So I'm kind of a nerd to it. I'm kind of hard. I can confess my sin, no sweat. I mean, no problem. I confess my sin so many times, I'm neutral on the subject. Kind of wore off my dignity, I guess. But boy, when the Lord shows me something, I'll confess it to Audrey. I'll tell what it is. You know, this is troubling me. But I confess so many, I forgot all I confessed. I've confessed so many. But I was hard getting started because I was a preacher of sanctification. And I was stuck on myself. And I preached, reckon yourself dead! You know, be holy like me. It's always difficult. It's very difficult. But, boy, that is humbling. After you've been sanctified for all these years, root and branch, to confess that you have sin is very difficult. But, oh, it gives you honey in your soul. I mean, you go home, your feet will be just walking on cotton, just as nice and soft, and you'll feel so good. Just like a cat eating yogurt. Just so nice. But until you do, boy, inside you get nervous, and at a prayer meeting you'll begin to get the fidgets. I think the plants need watering. Where's the water? Water the plants. Because we run. See, we run. We don't run to the light. We run away from the light. Yeah? You know what I mean, Brian? Oh, I'm telling you. That's the most wonderful thing. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Well, we want Jesus to come, but not the real Jesus. We want the Jesus we made up. He's real sweet and He's beautiful. You know, some of the smart, I read the letter, they said, you're a beautiful preacher, a beautiful sermon. Oh, man, if they knew what that did, they wouldn't say it. I forgive them. I don't want to be a beautiful preacher or say beautiful things, all right? I mean that's current jargon and all I know, but in my generation, that doesn't wash. It just doesn't come across right, you know what I mean? It's not beautiful. Christ is not beautiful. It says, there is no beauty that we should desire. He's a root out of a dry ground. He's not the nice Jesus. He is raw and tough. And when he gets down to terms. And he deals with you where you are. And he's been there. And he knows it all. Because he bore it on the cross. He knows every perversion. He knows every filthy devil in hell by name. He's been there. And when he deals with you, you don't jazz. You don't give him the current jargon, sociological garbage. You get that off your chest, and then you begin to talk real, like a person. Jesus, I'm rotten through and through, and the things I think and the things I've done are of a beast and not a person. And then Jesus said, I hear you. I hear you. He's a fire. He's a fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Jesus is a fire. He's not a nice little Bible bookstore Jesus on a laminated wood cross. He is a person, and He is a human being, and He is also God Almighty. And boy, when he talks to you, that's the Creator talking to the dust of the ground, and he doesn't want to hear any college talk. He doesn't hear one of any of your cute religious shibboleths. He wants to hear where your soul is. And the best thing you ever say to God is, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then he says, I hear you. Praise the Lord. You want to dwell with Jesus? You're dwelling with the fire. You're dwelling with the fire. And everything that's in you that's not fireproof is going to burn and you're going to sweat. Praise the Lord. Say, this is the gospel? Yes, this is the gospel of the kingdom. Is it good news as the song was tonight? Is it the end of oppression? Yes. Is he going to bring justice to the world? Yes. After he creates a church that is in his image. The things that I'm telling you tonight do not have to do with basic salvation. They do not have to do with the wonderful day that's coming in which Jesus comes and brings peace to the earth. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the bride. I'm talking about the creation of the body of Christ that's without spot or wrinkle. I'm talking about Zion. And there's no peace in Zion until there's a battle first, until the enemy has been put down. It's not sugar. It's not honey. It's fire. You can't put honey on any offering of the Lord made by fire, because burning honey does not smell good. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Now, the prophet gives the answer by the Spirit of God. And believe me, grace never changed this. That's the greatest confusion in evangelical doctrine, is that grace changed the rules of God. No, grace gave us a chance to keep the rules of God. Praise the Lord. And the power to keep the rules of God. It's not an alternative to the rules of God. Praise the Lord. Greatest confusion in evangelical doctrine is on this point here. What grace is? The grace of God. The grace of God is not an alternative to godliness. It is the means of producing godliness in a human being. Because the new covenant is a new creature. A new creature. Not the old creature forgiven. It's a new creature. Praise the Lord. Who among us will be able to walk with Jesus when he comes? First of all, he that walks righteously. What does that mean? Remember, it says the kingdom of God is righteousness. First, God will not deal with unrighteousness. He will not dwell where there is unrighteousness. He doesn't walk with you and see you through the blood while you're walking unrighteously. He sees you through the blood and forgives you and then sets about to make you righteous. It means to tell the truth. I was talking to someone not too long ago about marriage. And they wanted to talk to me about a lot of religious stuff. They wanted God to sanctify their marriage, is what they wanted. I said, look, I'm not going to talk to you about religious stuff. I'm not going to talk to you about that. I'll talk to you about that some other time. I'm going to talk to you about what makes a marriage. What makes a marriage is not a lot of religious talk. There's something in my mind, now you may not ever forgive me for saying this, but that's all right. But I don't think the most important thing in marriage is Christianity. Now, that's a stunner. And I hope the Lord will forgive me. But I think the most important thing in marriage is character. Because there's a lot of Christian marriages breaking up today. Born again people, speak in tongues, get married and divorce in 6 months. Now, I'm not taking shots at anybody here. I'm trying to tell you something about righteousness. And it has nothing to do with anybody here. I'm thinking about somebody that came to me not too long ago. Wanted to get married. I'm no marrying Sam. I'm changing some of my ideas about marriage, I tell you. I think that... Let me just tell you this. While it's all here, it's just us, all right? Now, this may scald you. I don't know. But I'm beginning to think that marriage is a sacrament of the church, like communion. And I think instead of having a great elaborate wedding out somewhere, the best thing to have a wedding would be after the Sunday morning service while everybody's here. Just like communion, just have the man and woman come up. Don't go through the rigmarole about all the do's and the don'ts. But just have the wife, just the wife-to-be, say to the man, look, honey, I really love you. I'm not going to use you. It's not a case of my flicking your bick and you're flicking my bick. I'm prepared to sacrifice myself and give myself to you so that you can become what God has in mind for you. And the man in turn says, honey, I know that someday you're going to be old and gray, and I'm not going to trade you in for a new model. I'm going to be strong and stand, because I know that there'll be days when you won't feel the greatest and there'll be pressures and things, and I'm going to do my best to stand true in God and hold this home together. And we're going to, between us, have enough character to make a home. You know what a home is? It's a place that sticks together. People said to me over in another country where I was, I don't even want to name it because of the tape, I don't want to accuse anybody, says, well, we're living together, and what's the piece of paper? It doesn't mean anything. I said, let me tell you something, and these people since have been married, right, they're living together. I said, let me tell you something, what that piece of paper means. Without it, you're in fornication, because that's the definition of fornication. That's what that piece of paper means. And I said, I'm not going to tell you another thing that piece of paper means. It means that the state has legitimatized your marriage, which means that you have legal rights and your children have legal rights regarding inheritance. Otherwise, your children have nothing. They have no legitimacy. You've got to think of somebody besides yourself. And I said, oh, don't tell me that God sanctioned marriage in the beginning. It's one of the first things in the Bible. And Jesus talked about marriage, and he talked about divorce, and if you don't have that piece of paper, there's no such thing as a divorce. So that piece of paper means that you're married in the sight of God. So much for the current deviousness of the devil. And you know what marriage means? It means a home. It means that someday those children, when they're grown up, can come back to mom and dad at Christmas time, and they'll find a home and a fire and a turkey and presents and a tree, and not to two people living together in a casual relationship. It takes guts and character to build a home. I don't care what you say, but that's what gives a child stability. And research has shown that the common denominator in settled children is not religion. Because settled children will come out of homes where there's drinking. The common denominator in a home that produces a child that's stable is love. Love. Where there was a feeling in the family of warmth and concern. In other words, a home. And when two people get married, it isn't to flick the bick. It isn't so that you can meet my needs and I'll meet your needs and all the rotten sociological garbage. The purpose of marriage is so that, and I tell you, the people going to be married should make their confession to one another on their knees in tears in the sight of the church and in the sight of God. Honey, I'm going to love you. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to hang in there when the going is tough, and I don't expect you to always be waiting on my every whim. Huh? The wife makes a commitment in sacrifice. Sacrifice. Not commitment and sociological commitment. Commitment of sacrifice on the oath. Not a commitment, but an oath before God. And the man makes an equivalent oath. And I told these people I was talking to not so long ago, if you're not prepared to make that kind of an oath, don't get married. Praise the Lord. And I think a marriage could be done beautifully at the end of a church service by just having them come up and write their own oath one to another and recite it in the presence of the church. And let the people on this side pray for the woman and the people on that side pray for the man. They'll do that. I'll pronounce them man and wife as senior pastor of this church. And boy, they'll know they got hitched. You have to bring a paper from the county. Now, I mean it. And I don't know what all this other stuff is about, but I know it makes me nervous. And I take a rotten picture, so it doesn't mean anything to me. It should be a sacrament of the church. Holy. Done in the presence of God's people. Because otherwise, I don't think it's got a prayer of a snowball in East Texas in the summer. of ever holding together in the day in which we live. Because we don't have the right understanding that marriage is a thing of sacrifice. And that is part, and then when the children come, you have to sacrifice yourself for your children. If you don't, and you're trying to seek your own happiness, the kids will lose out because some of them are as cantankerous as mules. Praise the Lord. Doug, would you? All right. Brian will get it. Brian will get it. How many know that some children are cantankerous as mules? Was anybody in here ever a child? Were you as cantankerous as a mule? Well, you know what your parents have to do? They have to either go their own way and get their own pleasure, or they have to sacrifice themselves and put up with your... And I could use some colorful words at this time. Huh? And that's what it means to raise children. It means to sacrifice you. I'm talking about righteousness. Righteousness. What is righteousness? And that's one of the biggest problems of unrighteousness in our nation is self-centeredness and breaking oaths and all the rest of it. And I'm not shooting at anybody here. Don't misunderstand me. I'm reflecting on something that has occurred to my mind because I was called upon to perform another marriage ceremony and I told the people, look, I'm not your man. Hire somebody. Give them $100 and get married. Because I won't marry you. I'll marry you for free. But only when you are willing to profess sacrificial love to your partner. And not say, you owe me this and I owe you that, but I'm going to serve you and help. And I know it's not always possible. I know things happen that make this, what I'm saying, academic. I understand that. I appreciate it. I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm just telling you, in the future, when I marry people, I am going to, I think, marry them in church. Unless it's a relative or a friend I feel obligated to and they want to have some, all right, I'll do it. But if I had my druthers, I'd rather not get dressed up in my best suit and go through the thing because that makes me nervous. And I'd rather make sure that the couple is deeply in love with each other and is ready to give what a marriage requires in giving. Both, not one, both. Both have come to that conclusion and are humble enough to profess it one to the other. It takes humility. I swear the problem is one of pride and humility. Down on your knees, I said to this couple, you better make your profession one to another on your knees in humility and weeping. Because then you're to break down that pride that we've got that causes so many problems. But there are exceptions, of course. But that's keep that in mind. If you know anybody that wants to get married, say, well, our pastor will marry people. Well, boy, he asks you some awful questions. It doesn't cost much, but boy, he sure asks you some disconcerting questions. All right. Righteousness. And speaks uprightly. Speech. Not insincerity. Jesus listens to every word we say. He despises the gain of oppressions. That is, he will not trample on people to get his will done. He will not oppress people. If he loses out, he loses out. Great. But he will not put anybody down to advance himself. He despises gain that comes by oppressing people. He shakes his hands from holding up bribes. He cannot be bought. He is above being bought. He can't be bought on the job. He can't be hired. He's not a hireling. What he does, if he's a shoemaker, he makes you a pair of good shoes. You can't hire this guy just to make a profit. What he does with integrity. He cannot be bribed. He cannot be bought. He has no price. What he does because it's the conviction of his heart. He cannot be bought with money. He cannot be persuaded with money. He cannot be modified with money. He is just raw integrity. That's what I believe a marriage is built on. That's why I said I think character is integrity. More important than even religion. Character. That stops his ears from hearing of blood. He will not listen to gossip. He will not listen to it. You come up with a lot of negative stuff about people, he will not hear it. Will not listen to it. You know, so much in the newspaper is garbage. Do you know if you pick up the newspaper, wouldn't it be something if it said, well, now here on the front page was a family, and they didn't do it. All they did was they were just an ordinary, decent family and did their thing. But you don't get in the paper unless you kill somebody, or rape somebody, or rob a bank. So what do you got in the paper? What is news that we read? It's the garbage. Now think about that. It's not newsworthy unless it's a sin, or went wrong. Huh? Well, is it the truth or not? How much of the paper would you read if it was the recital of common, decent people living out a decent life? It'd be like the old bugles that they had in the little towns, you know. So-and-so went over to their house and they played dominoes and drank Pepsi-Cola. Well, you actually, that was in the paper in a little town. And so-and-so, they're going steady now, and it looks like there may be wedding bells in the future. But what do you get in the city paper? Murder, rape, perversity, robbery. It's garbage. Stops his ears from blood. And shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. In those days that was impregnable. He cannot be harmed. Bread shall be given him, even in the time of famine. Don't worry about the time of famine. It gives a spiritual sight. His water shall be sure. He gives a spiritual sight. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. People, God is coming to us today. And those that are hypocrites, that is those who want Jesus. They want Jesus, but they don't want the rest of it. They're going to be afraid, and they're going to have to either go with Jesus or leave. See, make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. You can't straddle the fence. Praise the Lord. And you know, righteousness is a wonderful thing because it makes you sleep like a baby. It's health for your body. It's spiritual sight. But you break the rules of righteousness, and all you do is bring upon yourself agony, sickness, spiritual blindness. There's no way out. Praise the Lord. Is that right? Am I wrong? Bear witness if I'm wrong. Praise the Lord. And take heart. You can make it. But God is calling you to your best, and He will not settle for second best. God is calling you for the best that's in you, and He will not settle for anything else. You can't jive it. You can't con the situation. God wants your best. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight, Lord, that You are pure integrity. Your eyes are flames of fire, and Your feet are burning bronze. Lord, You are the consuming fire. And Lord, Your love toward us is so great that we could never understand it. We could never relate to it even, Lord, because it's the love of God, and it's more intense than we can bear. And Lord, we know that love is toward us, and we know it draws us into the very fire. And we know, Lord, that You are demanding of us in these days that we leave the things that are harmful. We leave the things that are lies, basically, are phony, are superficial, are hurtful, and are of the demonic world. We know, Lord, that You're calling us, and out from our own self-will, which is the greatest tyrant of all that rules us and keeps us from being what You want us to be. Praise Your wonderful name. Oh, Lord, we thank You that You ever decided to come by our way, Lord. Praise Your holy name. Praise Your holy name. And Lord, we know it hurts for a while. But then when You bring out, Lord, the truth in us and free us from our self-will, Lord, that You set us free, then we are free to walk in the fire, Lord, and are free from the second death. Praise Your wonderful name. Oh, Lord, You're the greatest. And Lord, I thank You for every pain, every perplexity I've ever experienced, every disappointment, every frustration, everything that has ever gone wrong in my life, I praise You for it, Lord, because it has helped to remove from me, Lord, the chaff that is in my personality. And I praise You, and I thank You for it, Lord. I thank You for it, Lord. Lord, I thank You that You have brought us to a new year. Lord, all of us have made many mistakes. Lord, we've had good times, we've had bad times. We've had high hopes, we've had our hopes dashed. We've had things we've wanted and some we've gained and some have been denied to us, Lord. Some people we've hurt and some have hurt us. And Lord, but yet with it all, Lord, we can see that good hand of the Lord. And we can see that we're the better for it. And we praise you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. And Lord, tonight we look to you to forgive us for our sins of the past. And to accept us now tonight, Lord, that we may start the new year, Lord, with a clean slate. And with a determination that Jesus is going to be Lord. And Jesus is going to be first. And Jesus is going to be our all in all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that all that comes short of your glory will be removed from our lives. Praise the Lord. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, help us to rise, Lord, to the new challenge that you've given this church, Lord. The new horizon, the day of judgment, the coming of Jesus to cleanse us. Help us to rise to it, Lord, and to walk with you during these days, Lord, when you're trying our hearts. When you're knocking at the door and saying, let me in, let me sit down with you, let me dine with you, let me counsel with you, let me make you holy as I am holy. Jesus, oh, we love you. We love you. We love you. I feel the presence of the Lord here. Maybe there's some here tonight, as there were this morning, and you feel the call of God in your life. And there are things that you still are battling with and you want God to help. You don't want to go into the new year with it. Maybe some sin that you want forgiven. Maybe something self-will that you want God to deal with. We'll just take a minute if you want to come up to the altar. We'll have some come and pray. Praise the Lord. Anyone? Oh, hallelujah. If God is dealing with you about something, will you come and give us a chance to pray? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Whatever you do, don't leave this church with guilt in your soul. God will forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you feel there's something in your life that's not right, will you come? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh God. Lord, you deal with each heart. Lord, I know we're in the days of cleansing and the days of judgment. God, you've made that so real to me. Oh Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'd like some to come and deal with these at the altar. Would you please come and people that work at the altar, come and deal with these at the altar. Is there anyone else? Listen, you ask the Lord. Say, Jesus, is that man talking the truth? Are you really dealing with us in this way today? You just see what the Lord says to you. And if you're afraid of facing the Lord, you better get yourself down here and get your heart right with God tonight. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Anyone else? It's just us tonight. Just us. Hallelujah. I deliver to you faithfully what God has given me. Praise the Lord. Righteousness, people. Righteousness. He has come to take away sin, without sin, unto salvation. Listen, tomorrow night's going to be harder, and the night after that's going to be harder. And if you leave it up to God to do it, it's going to be rough. You'd rather have God do it, He'll do it, but it's going to be rough. You better come up, praise the Lord, and get it all spilled out before the Lord. Hallelujah. All of us up here are sinners, and so we're going to hear anything new. Praise your name. Avaraka Hashilia. Oh, hallelujah. Come while we sing. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. Someone up here with each person at the altar. But I long to rise
in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. Come on, altar workers, the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding sign. Come on, not everyone's being prayed with. Come on, some of you can work at the altar. Hallelujah, you've got something to give. You've got something to give. Next week it'll be your turn. Come on now, don't leave anyone up here at the altar untended. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Praise Your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding Son. Hallelujah. Now those at your pews, if you can, you want to, why don't you take a minute, just turn around and pray. Ask God to be with you in this year that's coming. Oh, hallelujah. He wants to draw near. Jesus wants to draw nearer to you than He has ever been before. Nearer, 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 till every thought, every word, every attitude has been given to Jesus. Hallelujah. The Lord is coming to the sinners in Zion. Praise the Lord. Ask Him. Say, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. See where I'm doing. Yes, Lord. Search my heart. Oh, don't make the Lord do it the hard way. Tell Him. Tell Him. Humble yourself. Oh, God, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Oh, hallelujah. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin. Oh, don't walk out of here tonight till God has touched your soul. Praise Your name, Jesus. Make sure that the Lord is to come to you tonight. Say, I'm calling you home. I'm calling you home. Your time has come. That your heart would leap within you with joy. You would have to say, Lord, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. If God were to call you home tonight, just you tell the Lord, you may get called home tonight. You make sure you're ready. We're in dire times. Oh, God, if You used to call me tonight, call my number, Lord. Is there any sin in my life, any self-will, self-seeking, anything not given to Jesus? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Every sin has to go. Praise Your name, Lord. Praise Your name, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we know that many people will die in this season, Lord. Help us to be ready, Lord. Ready, 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 ready to be with Jesus. Praise Your name. Whether alive in this world or in the next, Lord. We dwell in peace with Jesus. Oh, Lord, draw near. Your consuming fire. Your consuming fire, Lord. Your consuming fire. Oh God, Your consuming fire. Your consuming fire. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Send the spirit of burning, Lord. Hallelujah. The spirit of conviction. God. In Zion, Lord, we're a needy people. We're a needy people, Lord. We're a needy. We need Your help, Jesus. Lord, we've been proud. We've been proud, Lord. We've been self-centered, self-seeking. Lord, we have gone everyone his own way.
Oh, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Help us, Lord, to repent. Help us to repent, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, God, to come before Thee in humility. In humility, Jesus. In humility. Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Oh, God. Oh, God. Lord, I've sinned. I have not done what You said, Lord. Oh, God, hear my confession, Lord. I repent, Lord. I repent. I repent, Jesus. Forgive my sin. By Your grace, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Yes, Lord. We need Your power. We can't do it in our own strength, Lord. We don't have it, Lord. Oh, send the grace of repentance, Lord. Touch every heart, Lord. Oh, God, spare Thy people, Lord. Oh, Jesus, send us the grace that we may repent, Lord, before we have to be chastened. Jesus, 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 come into our homes, Lord. Oh, God, help us with our children. Help us, Lord, with our children, Lord. Help us. Help us, oh, God. We're a needy people, Lord. Oh, God, we live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, Lord, we call upon Your name, Lord. Lord, we've been proud, self-seeking. God, help us. Jesus, to bow the knee, Lord, in humility. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Barakahandala lavakaha shiki sili aravahaya. Ili aravahandala lavaha sili aravahaya lavakaha sili aravahandala lavaha shiliya. Oh, Thou art a sovereign Lord. We need You, Jesus. We need You, Jesus. We need You, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Ika sandala lavakahasili aravahaya lavakahasili. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Help us, Lord. We're needy people. Jesus, we're a needy people, Lord. Oh, God, we need righteousness. Righteousness, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, to walk before God. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Ili aravahandala lavahasili aravahaya ravakahashili akisili aravahaya. Ili aravahandala lavahasili aravahaya ravakahandala lavakahasiki sili aravahaya. Oh, yes, Lord. Folks, Joan has something that she wants to say. All right.
We want revival, but it's going to have to start with ourselves.
Yes, amen.
We have to start with confessing our sins.
Yes, Lord.
And I want to confess my sins.
Yes, Lord.
I think through this whole thing with Judy and Glenn, that I didn't do what was right. I said things about Glenn that weren't right. I'm confessing it now, and I'm sorry.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Lord, forgive me.
Amen, Lord. Amen. 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 We all, people, we need to have a contrite heart. We need to have a contrite heart. So just tell the Lord. Just tell the Lord. You don't even have to unburden yourself as Jonas done to the congregation. Just tell the Lord. Or if you want to confess to a person. But we've got to make it right, people. We've got to get these things out. We can't walk around with the things buried in our hearts. Oh, God, help each one to have a tender heart, Lord. Help us to have tender hearts, Lord. Hearts of flesh, Lord. That we can humble ourselves and do what is right in the sight of God. Yes, Lord. Lord, we've made many mistakes, Lord. Lord, forgive us and help us, God. To make a new start. Jesus, help us to make a new start, Lord. Oh, God, by Your precious blood, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. The past is over, God. Help us. God to go on from here. Jesus, to be humble of heart, broken of spirit, ready to serve, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, we confess to you, Lord. We confess to you, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Oh, God, give us tender hearts, Lord. Willing to cleanse ourselves through your blood, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Lord. Yes, Lord. We're needy people, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes, Lord. Amen. 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 Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Each one of you knows your own heart. Make sure it's